Joshua chapter 1 and reading at verse 1. Joshua 1 and verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals or food or meat, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, if he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Stanley William McKenna Walker was the son of a very wealthy British shipbuilder. At the age of 50, he was heir to a $4 million estate in England. But this man had become a wino on Chicago's Skid Row. For many years, he barely survived by eating leftover garbage and sleeping in rundown hotels. And when his millionaire father died, the authorities in the city of Chicago began to scan the streets and the motels and the hotels of Chicago, trying to find him, to inform him of his new inheritance. When they finally located him, they discovered that he had just died the night before in the doorway of a Chicago mission station. He failed to possess his possessions. Is this not what the book of Joshua is all about? You see, God had promised to Moses and to Joshua that the land belonged to them. In one sense, the land was already theirs. It belonged to them. All that they had to do was to take possession of it. As Christian believers tonight, the Lord has given us many blessings. And yet many of us don't apply our faith and don't take possession of the things that God has already given to us. I heard about a man who decided to sell one of his many houses. He wrote to an estate agent, or went to an estate agent, and had him write up a description of this property so that he might list it for prospective buyers. But when the owner began to read this description that the estate agent had put out, when he began to read about the shady trees and the beautiful swimming pool and the renovated estate on the land, he realized that it was a better place than the one in which he was living. And so he took the property off the market and he moved in. You see, he already had the possession of the perfect place, but he needed to take repossession of it. Canaan represents to us the victory of faith. It's the possessing of our possessions. Canaan is what God redeemed Israel for. Victory is what God has saved you and I for. And what is presented historically in the book of Joshua is presented spiritually in the book of Ephesians. The exchange of a life of defeat in the desert for the joy and the restfulness and the peace and the fruitfulness of life in the promised land. Have you ever thought what Canaan really meant for Israel? Well, let me remind you. It meant liberty instead of bondage. They well knew the treatment that had been meted out to them in Egypt. But now, freedom. Who can fully appreciate the meaning of liberty and freedom but a slave? What Canaan promised to these slaves, to this nation of slaves, God promises to us. Paul writes in Romans, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." He continues, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Canaan meant for Israel liberty instead of bondage. Canaan meant for Israel rest instead of wandering. For years they had endured the blinding heat and the weary wanderings of desert existence. Now they were to go into the land to stay. At long last they would have a home that they could call their own. One of the key words in the book of Hebrews is the word rest. Indeed, the writer to the Hebrews mentions two different kinds of rest that are found in Old Testament history. The writer to the Hebrews mentions God's Sabbath rest. When God rested from his creation's activities. He also mentions Israel's rest in Canaan. These are illustrations of our spiritual experiences today. The Sabbath rest is a picture of our rest in Christ through salvation. The Canaan rest is a picture of our present rest as we claim our inheritance in Christ. The first is the rest of salvation. The second is the rest of submission. Canaan meant for Israel liberty instead of bondage. Canaan meant for Israel rest instead of wandering. And then Canaan meant for Israel variety instead of monotony. Instead of their constant whining and murmuring and belly aching, God began to give them variety in the promised land. In spite of all their murmuring, throughout those wilderness wanderings, God never allowed his people to suffer want. Never once did the manna fail. Never once did the water cease. Their clothes never wore out. Their feet never became swollen during those 40 years of the desert. But the monotony of their life in the desert and the sameness of their diet caused them to murmur. You remember they longed for the delicacies of Egypt. "Our soul loatheth this light bread," was their constant complaint. Think of what Canaan offered. A land flowing with milk and honey. A land of luscious clusters of grapes and pomegranates and figs. Do you know how the New Testament describes our Canaan? It talks about love that passes knowledge. It talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. It talks about peace that passes all understanding. Canaan for Israel meant liberty instead of bondage. It meant rest instead of wandering. It meant variety instead of monotony. It meant possession instead of promise. God's promise to Abraham, which for centuries had remained unrealized, were now within reach of fulfillment. The nation had but to take a daring step of faith, and all of this glorious prospect would become reality. Is it not the same when you and I step out in faith? Step out of our spiritual desert and enter Canaan. Promises are turned to facts. Doctrine is turned to experience. Christ says, according to your faith, be it unto you. This is what Canaan meant for Israel. Liberty instead of bondage. Rest instead of wandering. Variety instead of monotony. Possession instead of promise. Joy instead of depression. You see, it was God's intention that when His people entered into the promised land, that they should be a joyful people, that they should leave the depression of the desert far behind them. God said, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus? In His upper room ministry, He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Do you not long tonight for all that Canaan represents? Here was Israel on the edge of the promised land. God had brought them out. It was His intention to bring them in. And therefore He says to Joshua in verse 2, Moses my servant is dead, now therefore arise, thou and all this people go over Jordan. Joshua was to take the lead and the people were to follow. I didn't know this until recently, that when geese fly south, they do so in a V formation. It seems that by flying in a V formation, the whole flock adds about 71% greater flying range than if each goose flew on its own. And when a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and it immediately goes into formation again, taking advantage of the light provided in the by the goose just in front of him. When the lead goose tires, he falls back into the formation and another goose flies point and takes the lead. When a goose gets sick, wounded, or falls, other geese will fall out of formation and stay with him until he's able to fly again or is dead. Geese provide a fitting illustration of what happens when people follow the leadership and the plan before them. Here is Joshua, and he's the lead goose, and the other geese are about to follow him into the promised land. That's why I've called our study tonight, Getting Ready to Go. Now, if you look at chapter 1 this evening, from verse 10 to 18, there are three words that seem to summarize this passage. The first word is the word enforcement. The word enforcement. Joshua is going to give instruction to the people based on the authority that God has invested in him. Look for a moment at verse 9. God says, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, verse 11, pass through the host and command the people. God commanded Joshua. Joshua commanded the officers, and the officers commanded the people, but the authority was from God. And Joshua was willing to act on that authority, and because he was willing to act on that authority, God blessed his leadership. These days, nobody seems to want authoritative leadership. Everybody wants consensus. Everybody wants to have their tuppence worth. Everybody wants consensus, not direction. And yet God's plan has always been through a man or a body of men. The Lord always has used leadership to accomplish His word. Paul wrote to Titus, these things teach and exhort and rebuke with all authority. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, they observed him because he taught them as one having authority. God allowed Joshua to be the leader. And Joshua passed his authority down to the officers of the people, and the officers passed it down to the people. Now, we don't need a dictatorship, but we need men who speak with authority when God has declared his word. There is a place in Christian service for godly counsel, but a committee is no substitute for the clear commandment of God. Now, I want you to notice tonight, as we examine this commandment, there are several things that emerge. Notice, first of all, that contained in this commandment, there's a new diet. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. And maybe Philip will just twitch that heat slightly. I know that you're cold, but I'm roasting. I tell you, in Makrafelt, they don't have it as warm as in Lurgan. There must be more hardy up there. Look at verse 11. Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. It's the translation of a Hebrew word that literally means game. The term here is applied to meat obtained by hunting. Elias says that the word speaks of food of any kind, but especially animal food. Now that's interesting. Here's an incarnation. Possibly 2 million, 3 million people. And they're about to cross a river that's swollen by a flood. And my dear friends, what's the first thing they need as they cross this river? A bridge? That would seem reasonable. Boats? That would seem logical. Not a bridge. Not boats. But beef. You see, my dear friends, before you cross Jordan and do battle, the first thing that you need is proper nourishment. An army travels on its stomach. You can't be a good soldier and have an empty stomach. And so here is Joshua, and he's saying to the officers of the people, prepare proper food, meat. Now you remember what God gave to the people of Israel through the wilderness wanderings. You remember that they had manna for 40 years. Now, if you're stranded on a desert island and you've got nothing else, well, manna's fine. It's a dry, coarse, hard bread. But it wasn't steak and chips and mushrooms. The problem with manna was this. It sustained them, but it didn't satisfy them. Now, get this tonight. The diet that was adequate to maintain life in the desert would not nourish combat troops entering into a new land, a land of combat, a land of conquest. Let me challenge you tonight, are you still on a desert diet? Listen, if you would move into the land of promise and experience daily victory, you must upgrade your diet and increase your intake. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the time you spend with the Word of God. I'm talking about the time you spend in the place of prayer. Is this not the most important factor in consistent Christian living? How much time do I spend alone with God each day in the atmosphere of prayer and in the light of God's Word? You see, if you're serious tonight about going through with God, if you're serious about having a victorious life, then determine right now that whatever it's going to cost you, you're going to have that daily time with God. I heard about an old Arab who got off his camel one night and sat down in the desert. He lit his lamp and he pulled out 3 dates. He was going to eat them. He opened the first date and a worm popped out, and so he threw it over his shoulder. He opened the second date. A worm popped out and so he threw that date over his shoulder. He took the third date, blew out his lamp and ate it. You know what happens so many times? When the light of God's Word shines upon our desert diet and shows us what it is, rather than obeying the Word of God, we blow it out and we keep on eating the same old thing. My friend, are you going to hear the word of the Lord? I tell you, if you want to possess your Canaan, you had better allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. contained in this commandment, there was a new diet. But look at verse 11 again. There was a new delay. Because the officer says, prepare you food for within 3 days. That's part of their preparation is even more surprising than the first. There would be a 3 day delay. They were very anxious to get over there and get what was theirs. But God has a way of letting us wait. Why this delay? Lord, we have delayed 40 years. We have wandered in the wilderness 40 years. Lord, we're ready to go. We're ready to cross from the east side of Jordan to the west side of Jordan. But God said, wait. I don't know about you tonight, but one of the things I've learned about the Lord is this. He's never in a hurry. He's never in a hurry. The toughest thing that I have ever had to learn in the Christian life is to wait. And I hate it. I hate waiting for decisions. I hate waiting in traffic jams. I hate waiting on planes. I mean, I wait all the time for Catherine. I mean, we're accustomed to instant gratification, instant credit, instant comfort, instant coffee. Our cry is, Lord, give me patience, but give me it right now. But God never wastes time. And every delay plays an important role in His plan. Now, I want you to notice that God used this waiting time to accomplish some things. This was a time of observation. Flip over to chapter 3 just for a moment. A time of observation. Chapter 3. Joshua rose early in the morning. That's a good practice, isn't it? And they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. Here they were camping on the banks of the river Jordan for 3 days. And what did they do during that time? They watched the swollen river surging over its banks. You see, Jordan was at full speed. It was a raging torrent. If you don't believe me, look at verse 15. Verse 15, further down the chapter. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the river, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. God brought them to the river to let them see a river that was overflowing. Do you see what God was doing? God brought Joshua and the nation to the river bank. So as to see the impossibility, humanly speaking, of this challenge to which they were called, that they might come to an end of themselves, and that they might wholly trust in the God of the impossible. Can you imagine them looking at that river that was swollen and saying to themselves, we're going to cross that, but there's no bridge. And there's no boats. It can't be done. That's the point exactly. God was letting the impossibility of the situation sink into their minds. Has God ever dealt with you that way? I'm sure He has. He has certainly dealt with me that way. He has plopped me down beside the Jordan of my life, and He's forced me to look at it. And the longer I've looked at it, the more I've discovered that the situation is impossible. I could see no boats, I could see no bridges, I could see no way of getting through the situation. And after a while I came to the conclusion that God was the only solution. Apart from God, there is no solution. And it's when we're convinced, dear friends, that God can bring it all together, that God can get it all together, that we're ready to move. I wonder tonight, are you facing a situation that has you sitting down on the banks of the Jordan River and you think there's no way in the world you're going to be able to cross it. May I remind you tonight that while your goal may be impossible, you have a God who is incredible, a God who specializes in things that no other can do. It was a time of delay, time of observation. And then, my friends, it was a time of confirmation. You remember that 40 years earlier, 12 spies were sent out from Kadesh Barnea, and it was their faithless report, it was their unbelieving report, blurted out in front of all the people that caused them to turn back and forfeit the land. This time, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, you'll notice that Joshua sent out 2 spies, not 12, 2 spies, who spent 3 days scouting the land, and they brought back the report, and they gave the report privately to Joshua, declaring that God was surely with them. Indeed, the inhabitants of the country were already terrified because of them. What was God doing? God used this waiting period of 3 days to confirm His promise. During those frustrating delays in your life, if you keep your eye on God, if you keep your ear attuned to the voice of God, He'll give you one evidence after another, one proof after another, that He is capable of handling the situation. It was a time of observation. It was a time of confirmation. Come back to chapter 3. It was a time of dedication. A time of dedication. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host and they commanded the people, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way hitherto. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. That word sanctify means to consecrate yourself. It means to purify yourself. It means to sanctify yourself. It means to make holy by setting something apart for special use. There is a sense in which God sanctifies us, and there is another sense in which we sanctify ourselves. You see, by virtue of our salvation tonight, we are sanctified. We're set apart for God's special use. Every Christian is a saint. I know that when the Pope was over, he canonized someone or made someone a saint. Thank God tonight in Christ we're all saints. But my dear friends, the Bible commands us to cleanse ourselves. To purify ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And this is a must for the life of victory. Let me suggest that you pray through the last 2 verses of the 139th Psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Contained in this new command, there was a new diet. There was a new delay. Come back to Joshua 1. There's a new determination. Look what it says. Pass through the host and command the people, saying, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan. It's interesting that Joshua had made a similar speech 40 years before. But that generation of rebels didn't listen to Joshua. Now that generation was dead. God wiped them out in the wilderness. And here's a new generation, ready to take God at His word, ready to believe God and conquer the land. It is unfortunate tonight, but sometimes true, that sometimes a ministry can only move forward by conducting a few funerals. Do you ever think of the funerals that Joshua had? Do you ever think of the funerals that Joshua had in the wilderness? Do you ever think of the funerals, my dear friends, that Moses had in the wilderness? Do you ever think of the funerals that Caleb and Joshua and Moses had to conduct during those wilderness wanderings? A whole generation wiped out. I heard about a pastor who pleaded with his elders and deacons to give the Sunday school, which was bursting at the seams with boys and girls, a new complex. And one of those long-time office bearers, a prominent businessman in the city, said to him, "Pastor, you'll do it over my dead body." And they did. For a few days later, that elder or deacon had a heart attack and died. And the church moved ahead and built the complex that it so desperately needed. You see, the older we get, the more danger there is that we'll become set in our ways and become sanctified obstructionists. But it doesn't have to happen that way. Isn't it interesting that Joshua and Caleb were the oldest men in the camp, and yet they were enthusiastic, they were excited about trusting God and moving into the promised land. How we thank God tonight for senior saints who have encouraged us to trust the Lord and to move forward. God commanding Joshua. Joshua commanding the officers. The officers commanding the people. Enforcement. But if you come to chapter 1 again in verse 12, there's another word that brings before us a different subject. It's the word enlistment. Enforcement, enlistment. Look at verse 12. Joshua speaking now to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to half the tribe of Manasseh, speak Joshua saying, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord hath given your brethren rest as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising." It seems that this three-day period was spent, among other things, in speaking to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half the tribe of Manasseh. Now, this requires a little explanation, and to get the explanation, we have to turn back to the book of Numbers. Look at Numbers chapter 32 for a moment. Numbers chapter 32, and this will give us the entire picture. It'll give us the background of the incident that's mentioned in Joshua 1. Numbers chapter 32. "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jezer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle." Would you just underscore that? It was a place for cattle. "The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jezer and Nimrod and Heshbon and Elah and Sheban and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore," said they, "if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan." And then look down at verse 16, just do we save time. "And they came near unto him," Moses, "and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle, and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel, until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses, unto the children of Israel, have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen on this side Jordan eastward. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before you, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But If ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now, come back to Joshua chapter 1. See what Joshua is asking them to do in verse 13. He's asking them to do something very simple. He's asking them to redeem their promise. Verse 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Now, where did Moses command them? Numbers 32. You see, they had said to Moses that they would cross from the east side to the west side. They had said to Moses, we will go over and help our brethren until each of them finds their inheritance, and then we'll go back to the east side and we'll settle down with our wives and with our children. Joshua is simply reminding them of the promise that they made. And he's asking them to redeem their promise. He's asking them to fulfill their promise. Hasn't God given us some wonderful promises in the Word of God? But what about the promises that you and I have made to Him? You remember the words of the psalmist, I will pay my vows now in the presence of all His people. I wonder, do you need to do that? What about the vows that you made at conversion? When you said to the Lord, Lord, because you've saved me, I'll serve you. Lord, because you've redeemed me, I'll live for your glory. I'll put you first in my life. I'll serve your kingdom. Do you need to redeem them? What about the promises that you made to the Lord in the crises of life? When you were ill, when you were in the hospital ward, when you were at death's door, when you were at wit's end corner. Lord, if only you will raise me up, I will. Lord, if only you will deliver me, I will. What? What did you promise? I wonder tonight, does your heavenly Joshua, the Lord Jesus, have to say to you, remember what you promised. Redeem your promises. They had to redeem their promise. But look at verse 14. They had to relieve their brethren. Your wives and your little one and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. They're on the east side of the river Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed. They're going to cross the Jordan to the west side, all the mighty men of valor, and you're going to help them. Now here's an interesting thing. That the record shows that the 2.5 tribes had 136,930 men available, but only 40,000 crossed the river Jordan and actually fought in the promised land. The rest stayed on the east side of the Jordan to protect the women and the children and the cities and the tribes that they had taken on the east side of the Jordan. But the key word in verse 14 is this, help them. They were to relieve their brethren. They were to go over across the river Jordan and relieve their brethren. Is that not a principle that ought to pervade the church of Jesus Christ? Look for a moment at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just for one moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For Paul is talking here about gifts in the body of Christ. And he says something interesting. Verse 28, 1 Corinthians 12. He says in God, 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Of course not. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? You see, Paul has spoken here about speaking gifts. Teachers, apostles, prophets. Paul has spoken here about sign gifts, gifts of healings, diversities of tongues. But Paul speaks here about serving gifts. Look at verse 28. He talks about helps. You say, how can I help? Well, you can help God's people spiritually. Paul, writing to the Galatian believers, says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of weakness, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Wonder tonight, do you know a Christian who's gone astray? Do you know a Christian who's grown cold? Do you know a believer who's become indifferent to the things of the Lord? I wonder tonight, could you help them? You say, that's the work of the overseers. That's the work of the elders. Was it? Well, it is. But do you see the text? Galatians 6:1, ye which are spiritual. Do you fall into that bracket tonight? We need to help God's people spiritually. Listen, we need to help God's people practically. John was very practical when he wrote his first epistle. He says, whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother of need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How practical are we when it comes to meeting the needs of others? Turning on the lights, taking care of the behind the scenes arrangement. Help them. We need to help God's people spiritually. We need to help God's people practically. We need to help God's people verbally. For like Barnabas tonight, you can be a son of encouragement. You can be a son of consolation. Helps. Thank God tonight for those of you who have that gift in the assembly, continue to exercise it. These tribes were to redeem their promise. They were to relieve their brethren. But come back to Joshua 1. They were to recognize their limits. They were to recognize their limits. You remember what I said in Numbers 32? They wanted the land on the east side. Why? But because it was a land for cattle. Why did these 2.5 tribes want to live outside the promised land? Well, they liked the land because it was a place for cattle. Apparently, their first concern was making a living, not making a life. They would rather have their herds and flocks than dwell with God's people in the promised land, in the land that God had given them. They were far from the place of worship. Indeed, you remember, they had to erect a special monument to remind their children that they were part of the nation of Israel. This incident is packed with spiritual instruction, but the main truth is this. God lets you choose the level of your Christian experience. Did you get that? God lets us choose the level of our Christian experience. You see, there are those tonight who are to contend to remain on this side Jordan because they like the land. They like the conditions. And God accepts the limits that they place on themselves and on their wholehearted consecration. God says to them tonight, all right, if that's what you want, you'll have that. God blesses them also, but he blesses them within the limits that they set him. My friend, God forces no one into victory. If the wilderness is what you want, the wilderness is what you'll get. I wonder tonight, do you like these tribes? Are you a borderline believer? Are you more interested in the temporal than the spiritual? Yes, you'll help with the fighting. Yes, you'll help with the finance. Yes, you'll support the pastor and the elders. Yes, you're willing to help in the work of the Lord for a while, but when your appointed task is finished, you'll go home and you'll do what you want. Beware of sitting on the fringe of God's work. You know something, centuries later, when the Assyrian Empire came rolling like a juggernaut from the east, these were the first tribes that felt the brunt of the enemy, and they were swallowed up, the 2.5 tribes, and they were heard of no more. For when the real testing comes, the first to falter and to feel and to fall are those on the wrong side of Jordan. God lets you choose the level of your Christian experience. My time is gone, but there's another word I want to deal with very quickly. Look at Joshua 1:16. Enforcement. Enlistment. Encouragement. What a new leader needs is not advice, but encouragement. To encourage literally means to put heart into. General Andrew Jackson said on one occasion, one man with courage makes a majority. What encouragement Joshua received. Have a look at it very quickly. He was encouraged by the Lord. He was encouraged by the Lord. Look at verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Be not dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee. Now, whenever we have the word Lord written in capitals, in the King James Version, it's the term Jehovah. The term Jehovah. I want you to see the eternality of God's person here. For the name Jehovah means the self-existent one, the unchanging one, the eternal I am. I want you to see the deity of his person here. For this was the redemption name of deity. The first revelation of himself by his name, Jehovah, was in connection with the redemption of Israel being brought out of Egypt. I want you to see the fidelity of his person here. For this God, Jehovah, is the God who fulfills his covenants. It's the God who keeps his promises that he made to Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, that he would give them the land and their descendants forever. Joshua, don't be afraid. The Lord thy God is with thee. The one who is eternal. The one who is faithful. The one who is God. I wonder tonight, are you stepping out on a new venture? Maybe you're apprehensive. You're fearful. You're timid. I wonder, do you need to get your eye of faith on the person of God? He'll be with you. He'll be with you in the battles. He'll be with you in the burdens. He'll be with you in the trials. He'll be with you in the defeats. He'll be with you in the daily humdrum of life. He'll be with you in your weakness. He'll be with you when you fail. He'll be with you when souls are being swept into the kingdom. He'll be with you when the work of God is getting tough. Joshua was encouraged by the Lord. Ah, but notice, Joshua was encouraged by the leader. That God had been with Moses was certain. And now with all the experience behind him, Moses turns to Joshua and encourages him and incites him to trust this faithful God. He says, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee. Isn't it wonderful when leaders can pass on the baton with joy? That's what Moses did. There was no professional jealousy between Moses and Joshua. There was no professional envy between these two men. Joshua was God's choice, and God encouraged him through the retiring leader. He was encouraged by the Lord. He was encouraged by the leader. Look at verse 16. He was encouraged by the leadership. And they answered Joshua. Probably refers to all the officers that Joshua had addressed. What an encouragement to a new leader. Notice very quickly, they encouraged Joshua by submitting to him. Verse 16, and they answered Joshua, all that thou commandest us we will do. Whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. They would obey all his commands. They would go whithersoever he would send them. Here were people who declared their allegiance to Joshua. He would be able to work with a willing people. Do you realize that one of your responsibilities to the leadership of your church, whether it's this church or another church, do you realize that one of those responsibilities is obedience? The Lord says, obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. And they're encouraging Joshua by submitting themselves to him. But look at verse 17. They're encouraging Joshua by supplicating for him. According as we hearkened unto Moses on all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. You know, the best thing that you can do, my dear friends, for the leadership of this church or your church is to pray for them and ask God to be with them. Now, Joshua was a trained man. Joshua was an experienced man. Joshua was a man with vast experience, but that was no guarantee of success. No Christian worker ever succeeds apart from prayer. Corrie ten Boom said, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" You know, when Joshua failed to seek the mind of God in relation to the Gibeonites, he failed miserably. They're encouraging this new man, this new leader. They're encouraging Joshua by submitting to him, by supplicating for him. Look at verse 18. They're encouraging Joshua by standing with him. "Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage." They took his leadership and they took their responsibilities seriously. Later, Achan didn't take Joshua's orders seriously, and you remember that he was killed. I was thinking today about our Lord's searching words. "Why call ye me Lord, Lord? Why do you keep on calling me Lord and do not the things which I say?" Let's be honest tonight. So often we obey the Lord's orders if we like it, if we feel like it, if it's convenient, if we can get something out of it. With soldiers like that, Joshua would never have conquered the promised land. Getting ready to go. Enforcement, enlistment, encouragement. Getting ready to go. Are you weary of the wilderness? Do you long to possess your possessions? Does your heart tonight cry out for more of Christ? Above everything else, do you want to know Christ in all his fullness, that I might know him, says Paul, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death? Paul's pounding down the track and he sees the tape and it's marked perfection. And he knows that he'll never reach perfection this side of glory, not as though I had already attained, but I follow after, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Paul says, "I want to know him, not only initially, but intimately, increasingly." Do you long to know more of Christ? Experientially, knowing Christ in all his fullness.